Well, we are continuing in the book of Colossians, so why don't you open up your Bibles with me and turn there. Oh, today's passage is one of the most known from the book of Colossians. It's one of those sections of scripture that you read and you go, okay, yeah, I've heard these verses before. I'm familiar with these. It's packed with practical application, truth that will lead directly to blessing in your life, all right? So I've titled this morning's message, The Keys to Blessing. That sounds like I'm selling something, or it's a book title. I'm not selling anything, but it's true. There's lots of ways you and I can experience blessings in life, but these verses highlight for us three in particular, that just jump out. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. To be blessed, what does that mean? It's to experience the favor of God over and in our lives. It's to be the recipient of his blessings, his goodness. Sometimes, this takes the form of gifts that are material and can be quantified in that way. We can, count it on one hand, so to speak, or a few. But it's also measured more often by spiritual means. That being the more important and lasting of the two. That is, those spiritual blessings over temporary material blessings. We find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians a promise in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I have access to all of them, Ephesians tells us. So the blessing that we experience from the hand of God, those blessings, they are twofold, material and spiritual. The material, though, it's going to come and go. But those spiritual blessings, those are constant. They're irrevocable. They are always ours. Now, this morning's verses, I think, help to unlock a path to greater blessing in our lives, a more profound and sustained experience of God's favor over our lives, which I would imagine we would all want. I hope we do. Many blessings are ours, yours, and mine. But the inflow of those blessings into our lives requires that we position ourselves such that we might experience them, as the old gospel song says, some of you will recall this, under the spout where the glory comes out. Now, I think I heard that sometime in Bible college, so I Googled it and watched some videos of people singing it, and I thought, man, I hope nobody Googles it on a Sunday morning. Now you're going to. I should give you the exact link of the one I watched. It was, it looked like it was circa 1989. Everyone's hair was real big, and they're dancing. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. But anyhow, this morning we're going to look at these three verses that speak to us about moving into a place of blessing, positioning ourselves such that we can receive what God already wants to give us, approaching and living in the promises and instruction of God's word, such that we might be blessed in the ways that he's promised. So let's pray, and then we'll start by looking at the first verse. Father, as we open your word this morning, we're praying, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would move us to that place, Lord, that we'd be near, Lord, where your blessings are flowing. God, we ask that you would show us the places in our hearts and lives where we're not aligned with your heart and with your mind. Father, would you change us? Lord, that we might hear your voice. God, that we might step into that place where you're calling us to. We're asking this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin. I should have done this a minute ago. Let's begin by reading this morning's verses. We're going to read all three. And let the peace of God, verse 15, chapter 3, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll begin with verse 15. Our first point this morning is walk in peace. Once again, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. When Scripture speaks of peace in regards to our relationship with God, it's generally talking about one of two things. Either peace with God, which comes when we place our faith in Christ and are born again. We're no longer at war with him. It's peace in the way we would think of it in geopolitical terms. We're not enemies with God anymore. But there's also the peace of God, which this passage is referring to. That is the peace God blesses us with in the midst of our circumstances while we're serving and living for him. It's that assurance that he is in control, that he's leading us, that he's guiding us, that he is with us. The plans for our lives and his kingdom are going to prevail over the enemy, the world, and even our own sin and failure. That is his peace. And what a blessing it is when we enjoy that in our lives. How difficult it is when we don't. We're commanded here to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. What rules your heart right now? What's in control? Is it fear? Is it your flesh? Is it your lust? Is it your anxiety, anger? The word rule is translated from the Greek. It's brabuo. And it means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. Sort of like the captain, or more rightly with this verse and in terms of its background, an arbitrator or even an umpire in baseball. Somebody who's calling the shots, making the decisions, declaring how things are falling out. God's peace, it's to have sway and leadership over our lives. Not anxiety, not fear, not the flesh, or our own understanding. But his peace is to rule our hearts and minds. We read, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That rest, knowing that we belong to God, that our sins are forgiven, and that he's in control of our lives, despite evidence that might suggest otherwise. Isn't that interesting? You know, many of you, that that's true. We can enjoy the peace of God even when it feels like we shouldn't, even when it does not seem like God's in control. We're called to let this peace of God rule in our hearts, but how? I think in order to reach this peace that is ours in Christ, there are disciplines that we first have to engage in. I mean, God can certainly communicate and impart his peace to us supernaturally. But there are disciplines that he's called us to that really make way for his peace in our lives, set the stage, set the table, we might say, for his peace. First, we have to choose to rest in his control over our circumstances, be they trials, relationships, or lack thereof, the unknown, opportunities maybe of one kind or another. We have to choose to rest, trust, and believe that God is in control. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very simple promise that guarantees God's control over our lives. And the experience as a result when we stand there is his peace. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the difference between reading it, saying it, having it memorized, and actually living it is that we experience his peace because we're in a place of believing it. God, you say in your word, you promise that you are in control, that you're going to cause all things, even this, whatever it is, to work together with your sovereign purposes to bring about your best for my life. I may not see how that's going to, you know, play out, but I trust that it's going to because you've said that it will. And where once there was fear, where once there was uncertainty, it's replaced by this peace that comes as a gift from God. But we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to stand in that truth. Now, secondly, we have to choose to stand in his truth and give that priority over the lies of the enemy as well as the ones we tell ourselves, related somewhat to that prior point. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 speaks to this. For though we walk in the flesh, our experience is in flesh and blood, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when you and I have a million things running through our minds that are robbing us of the peace of God, when we're afraid, when we're thinking about everything that could go wrong opposite the way perhaps God's plan is going to play out, we're to engage in a battle in our minds. We're to bring the truth of God, the promises of his word, against those things that are in opposition. We're to bring down those strongholds, those false ideas in favor of God's truth. And I would say that the practical of this is that we would, when we're facing what we don't know or understand, we would go to the Word of God. And we would confront that with God's truth and his promises. One of the many reasons why it's so important that you and I are in the Word of God every day. That in the peace of fear and confusion, there the peace of God might rule. Now, thirdly, we also enjoy peace practically through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it's a favorite passage of mine and one in which I'm daily learning to live, liberates us from fear and instead enables you and I to be ruled by peace. Some of you have it memorized. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, we're talking about the peace of God, that it would rule in our hearts. When we do that, when we're committed to be men and women who fight through things in prayer before the throne of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And at times, prayer is almost a fight, probably more often than not. A wrestling before God to surrender and release to him our needs, our troubles, and our anxieties. Some of you would say, it's really hard for me to pray. It's hard for me to, you know, engage in that time. Have you found once you actually get into that place of prayer, then you don't want to leave? It's like it's hard to get there, and you just want to give up sometimes. But then once you're in prayer, you're like, you're looking at the clock going, wow, where did the time go? And now I wish there was more time. I feel like I'm productive now in the presence of God. Not until we yield to him in intercession do we receive in exchange that peace that then guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is when we have it. But I fear that many of us have not learned to fight through our anxieties, to name and bring before the Lord every situation we're struggling with and every aspect of the details and minutia, bringing it to the feet of our Savior, that we might receive in exchange peace. There are many times when I'm struggling with anxiety, and I can tell you it's directly a result of this. There's times I have to just go take a walk with a list and just pray through it. One name at a time, one need at a time. Because until I do that, I'm carrying it all myself. And it's not a burden that we were intended to carry, but it's also not one that the Lord just takes without our intentionally surrendering it to Him and asking Him to take up. It's a discipline to be entered into. It's the will of God that you and I would enjoy this blessing of peace. Jesus, He promised us in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That peace is ours. But we have to receive it. We have to walk in it. And it's not just for you and I personally to be hoarded, you know, to just selfishly be enjoyed. We're called to walk in this peace as a community, as a body of Christ. Second half of that verse reads, "To which also you were called in one body." We're not called only to an internal peace, but an external one as well. A collective rest and unity in the body of Christ. That peace that's to rule our hearts is also to rule the church. This was central to what Bible scholars refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer that's recorded for us in John 17. There in verse 21, Jesus prays that they, that is those who would believe on Him through the word and the testimony of the disciples, that they all may be one, the church. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, as that the world may believe that you sent me." There's to be a unity in the body of Christ, a oneness that reflects the unity in the very triune Godhead in his nature. That's pretty intense, isn't it? How are we doing on that? That unity and peace that's to characterize believers. It's a witness to the watching world, that the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 challenges us, "Finally, brethren, farewell." It's the end of the letter. He's saying goodbye. "Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." He says, live and walk in peace and unity, and man, God's going to be right there in your midst. Lastly, verse 15 ends with one last exhortation, and be thankful. Be thankful. How many of you know that when we purpose to walk in the peace of God that Jesus promises to give, we are freed up to be thankful? Have you experienced that? When you've prayed, when you've surrendered it to the Lord, you're walking in peace. It's like your eyes are just kind of open to a new world. When you're not at peace and you're struggling and everything depends on you and nothing's going right and God doesn't listen to anything and why won't He just take my lead on something here? I've got great ideas and He's just letting everything fall, you know, and we're looking, complaining and biting at people. You're like, wow, Pastor. One cup only this morning, I promise. Anyway, when we're walking in and enjoying His peace, there's this freedom. God's in control. And it's like, I'm just, man, look at it, it's all good. Look how the Lord's provided. Isn't He great? Blessings abound. There's a gratitude. There's a thankfulness that wells up. It's like it unlocks a key in our hearts and minds and lets thankfulness loose. It opens us up to this gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, for me." When you and I determine to walk in this peace to which we were called, when we choose to honor the truth of Scripture over our feelings and fears, when we commit to pray rather than surrender to anxiety, we begin to enjoy the blessing of His peace ruling in our hearts and lives. Now let's move on to verse 18 and our second point this morning. Live in the Word. Live in the Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This second avenue by which you and I can enjoy blessing, it's multifaceted. There's lots of angles to it. It involves saturation in and meditation on the Word of God, but also a life of worship from and through which there is teaching and learning by way of a various songs sung in praise and adoration of the Lord. So just as we're to be intentional about peace ruling our hearts, so too here we're instructed to make the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that God's word would not be uncomfortable in your mind and life, that it would be very comfortable, that your life would be in agreement with God's truth such that it fits in very nicely, naturally, we might say. The idea here is that these words, the very teachings of Jesus are focused on, are to take up permanent residence in our lives. His word is to be at home and in harmony in and with us, you and I. So we'll start with the first part of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How does this happen? First of all, we have to read the Bible. We've already heard that this morning, so now it's, well, we've heard it more than twice, but anyway. We got to read Scripture. You got to open the book. And if it's to dwell in us richly, we've got to invest some time and energy into studying and even memorizing it. Beyond just reading a verse or two as the day gets started. Paul wrote to Timothy to do this very thing in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Invest energy and intentionality to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You and I were to be familiar with the Scriptures, and through study and practice, we're to be capable of understanding and applying it. Read God's word every day, prayerfully, and then read it again. There are many times when a passage that if I read it from beginning to end, it would take me maybe 5 minutes. It takes me 45 minutes because I read and I pray and I see where God by his Spirit is bringing application. I'm interacting with the Lord about that. And maybe I'm going to another passage that I know relates, and then I'm coming back again and I'm reading through and I'm pausing and I'm praying. And don't just open God's word without having prayed first. I don't know about you, but I mean, there's days when I wake up and I'm doing a little better than others. But like, I just like maybe you need a cup of coffee. If you drink coffee, you got to like rev up the engine. You got to sit before the Lord beyond revving the engine or waking up. It's humbling yourself in the presence of the Father and recognizing this is his eternal word that he elevates above his own name. God, would you make my heart and mind ready to receive from you? Would you speak to me? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's a decision we have to make, something you and I, we have to purpose to do. Again, it doesn't happen by accident. We have to choose daily to make the time to read the Bible, to meditate on it, and then determine to think about and apply it throughout the day. Do you ever do that? You have a 15-minute break or at lunchtime, just stop, put work aside, put the kids, the whatever, what's going on, you know. What was it I read this morning? God, well, just grab on an idea or a verse, pull it back up on your phone maybe, or if you have a Bible in your car. What was that again? And let the word just wash over you. Every day. We need to be in the Word every day. We're to be a people who would no more leave our home in the morning without wearing clothes than we would do so without having spent time in His Word. A people who would no sooner drive our cars without a license or insurance than we would walk into the day apart from meditating on the Word of God. We could talk about putting on the armor of God, but we don't have time. We need to be in the Word. The psalmist writes about this very thing, painting for us a vivid picture of what this one's life will look like. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The word meditate His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That idea of meditate, it's that of the cow chewing its cud. Maybe you grew up on a farm. Probably most of us did not. Maybe you went to the fair this week and you saw some cow sitting there chewing the cud. Kind of gross, but it's helpful to understand. Now, contrary to what I heard as a kid, cows do not have four stomachs. Did you hear that you believed the cows had? But they do have four compartments in their stomach. And what the cow does is they take a mouthful of grass. They don't chew it. They swallow it, and it goes into the first of the four chambers. It's called the rumen. And from the rumen, it mixes with microbes and all this other stuff. And he vomits that up. Good morning. And then he chews on that, or she chews on that. And then swallows it. And it goes through this process multiple times. It goes back into the rumen, comes back up, chews it more, up it comes again. And eventually, it's swallowed and has been sufficiently meditated on, we're going to say. And then it makes it to the next chamber. To get the most from God's word, from the Bible, our experience needs to look like that. Reading, thinking, praying over, considering, asking God how the passage we've read might apply to our lives. Lord, where do you want to speak to me? Asking God, praying that his Spirit would work that truth out through us, that God would be at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And thinking about it throughout the day, that we might grow and gain the wisdom contained therein. This morning, I read Genesis chapter 18. And there, Isaac is finally born to Abraham and Sarah. Well, first, though, God promises that he would be born. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. She laughs. And what is the response of, I think it's the angel of the Lord speaking? Nothing's impossible with God. My paraphrase, nothing will be impossible with the Lord. So driving here this morning, I was thinking about that. The impossibilities in my life. There are one or two. Lord, nothing's impossible for you. You're able. You're able. The second half of the chapter, the Lord and the angels that were with him revealing what God was about to do to Sodom. And Abraham going, wow, Lord, but what if there's 50 that love you? God says, for the sake of 50, I'll spare the city, all the way down to 10. And it reminded me, God, you're merciful. You are watching over, protecting, and preserving your people. You are going to judge those who reject you. But not until the time that you determine. You're working. See how that works? I know many of you, you're like, of course I do. I read the Bible. For those of you that the Lord's calling you to grow in this regards, look to stretch and make more time to spend in his presence, to hear from him, that you might be blessed, that you might grow. But let's look at the second half of verse 16. After we're told that we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we then learn that we're also to be about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, this is interesting. There's to be a teaching or instructing and admonishing or warning through worship. Three different kinds. Psalms, or the Psalms, which is the very word of God, which have been a part of the church's worship heritage since the beginning. Hymns, these are songs written by the church. Spiritual songs, more arrangements of words and music created by those gifted to do so. This variety, it's to be present in our worship. And we do this here at CCFR. We have, on a semi-regular rhythm, hymns. We have songs we sing that draw from the Psalms, many of them do, sometimes explicitly. And we have other songs that have been written by men and women throughout the ages, and more recent, that we sing. You've heard me say this before, but I like what my friend Pastor Kim out at the Packing House said years ago, that in regards to worship and the pull to, we need to sing more hymns and this over here, no, we need to sing new songs, as the psalmist instructs us to. He used to say that the older people need to learn a new song, and the younger people need to learn an old song. And I think that's helpful, because very often those older songs, they ground us in and with the historical church in lyrics that are very often doctrinally rich. But new songs are in line with, as I said, what we are taught to do, as the psalmist instructed, that we would sing a new song to the Lord. God, He's still ministering in worship today, and we need to be open to that. Our corporate worship is to be a growing, a learning, a teaching time. Worship, it's the natural response of a life in which the Word of Christ, the very Word of God, is dwelling richly. And I encourage you to enter in with us on Sundays. Something that is helpful to me when I worship, I often close my eyes. Now, if you don't know the words, you know, you're going to need to, you know, peek, at least have one open or something. Some of us, it's helpful to sit up close to the front so you're not distracted by people around you. Well, why is she wearing that? Well, why is he doing that? Well, you know, this or, you know, oh, look what they did with their hair today, or, you know, whatever. I would never wear that. I don't know, all these different things. That's not to be our focus. It's to be on the Lord. And so I encourage you to stretch out. If you've never raised your hands in worship, it's something that we read about in the Bible, that we would lift our hands heavenward. It's a physical exemplifying of a life of surrender, like a small child that lifts their hands to their parents, you know, come pick me up. Lifting up, surrendering. You get pulled over by the cops, you did something bad, they tell you to put your hand, you know, you're like, what? You're surrendering to the Lord in worship. You don't want to miss even one song. It's an opportunity to align our hearts with Him, to offer to Him the fruit of our lips, to draw near to God, that He might in that time draw near to us. In this experience together, we grow as a church body in a very real sense. Ephesians 5:19 exhorts us that while we're not to be drunk, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that place, we should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Worship, it should be an experience in which, again, we learn from one another. We should be challenged and stretched in our worship toward growth and maturity in Christ. Our learning and our growing, it should not only be during the second half of the message, or the service. It shouldn't just be, you know, we put great value on the teaching of God's Word. But that growing and learning should also take place during worship, during the first half and at the end. If we enter the sanctuary, the warehouse, the tents, we've got Old and New Testament going. We got the temple, and then we got the tabernacle out there. If we enter into this place with hearts that are cold or indifferent, choosing to worship should incline our hearts to His. Our faith should be stretched, our lives ready to receive the Word of God. It's an act of obedience. I'm going to leave that right there. When we're students of the Word, when we make it central to our lives, and worship overflows from our hearts as a result, we are blessed. We're blessed. How many times I've come, and obviously, if I'm teaching, which, is usually the case, occasionally we have a guest when I'm here, but if I come in and I'm struggling, and that happens, I can't sit there and fold my hands and just, I choose to surrender. I choose to, Lord, help me to hear from You. I want to communicate Your heart and Your mind. I can't just do that just because I have notes. I need to be, and I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to communicate His heart and mind. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the presence of the Lord. Now, finally, we're going to look at verse 17 and our last point this morning, devoted to the kingdom. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To cap off this short section of verses, the man or woman who would be blessed got to walk in peace, the word and worship. But they also have to purpose to do everything as unto the Lord, all of it, from the moment we wake up to the moment our head hits the pillow, with a kingdom focus. Walking in those ways that please God, wholly, completely surrendered to Him. The reality is that blessing is tied to obedience. James tells us this very thing in chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the work. Sorry, I added that from another translation. No, I added that from effect. Never mind. We're going to read it again, and I'm going to stop modifying God's word. How about we just do that? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Blessed in obedience to God and His word. Saving faith, real faith in Jesus, it's going to result in measurable change in our lives. And yes, that change, it's brought about by God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's a work of grace, but that grace is met by our choosing. Ephesians chapter 2, after firmly establishing that our salvation is by grace through faith, then goes on to make clear that in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. For good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. From your lives and mine are to flow good works, fruit Jesus calls it in John 15, and Paul refers to it in that way in Galatians 5. Fruit, evidence of our having been redeemed and of our ongoing walk with Christ, our abiding in him. Jesus, he uses that language in John 15, 5. He who abides in me, remains in me, is dependent on me, is drawing life from me. And I in him bears much fruit. Abundance and blessing, it flows from the life of the one committed to following, abiding in, and obeying Jesus Christ. Here in verse 17, we're being exhorted to walk in this reality, to understand that every step we take, every choice we make, is an opportunity to serve and honor Christ. How are you and I doing with that today? Yesterday, this last week, this year, every decision. Are we honoring Christ? Just like being a student of the word or a person of prayer, not to mention walking in peace, it doesn't happen by accident. We have to purpose and choose to intentionally live this way, that we would start our day in the word and prayer, and that we would ask the Lord, help me. Help me, God, that everything I do would be as unto you. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything, what we say, what we do, all of it is to be done in Christ's name. So is it? Is everything that you're doing being done as unto him? When Paul writes in the name of the Lord Jesus, we should understand we're not just talking about paying lip service to our Savior. We've all known people, maybe you've been guilty of it, where you're just kind of doing your own thing, making it up as you go. You're just like, well, the Lord's in control. Look at what God's doing in my life. And I look and I go, looks like a hot mess to me. And I don't think Jesus led you there. I think you're kind of in your flesh. I think you're sort of doing what you want to do. And what's convenient is to sort of blame it on, well, God, God's sovereign. Yes, he is. And he's going to sovereignly discipline you if you don't straighten this out. There's a difference between just saying everything is as unto the Lord and we belong to him and actually doing it and living it. We need to live for eternity rather than for the moment. In a parallel passage to the remainder of this chapter, which we're going to look at in our next study in Colossians, there Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In some ways, it's picturing the employer-employee relationship, but it encompasses also other relationships. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you know how liberating that is? Some of you do. It's freeing when we're not working for the boss anymore. When we're not under the oppression or challenges of a relationship where the Lord is absent because we're really not inviting him in, when we're not doing everything as unto him. When that change happens, when we walk in that shift and invite it into our lives, when we say, Jesus, I'm living for you, I'm serving you, I'm working for you, I'm doing my schoolwork as unto you, not as unto this professor, not as unto this boss, this manager. It's so freeing. It's like, this is wonderful. Even if I'm not recognized, even if I'm being treated unfairly in some shape or fashion, the Lord doesn't treat me unfairly. He sees. He's going to make it right one way or another. It's liberating. That's the key. Whatever we do, ministry, schoolwork, volunteering, our career, we're to work as unto the Lord and not for people, that we might experience the freedom therein and the blessing. That God would allow our labors in this life to translate into having an impact on the kingdom of God as well as our experience in heaven itself. Literally everything in our lives can be in that category if we will allow it to be. Now, lastly, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is our second admonition regarding thanks this morning. As a capstone to all of this, you know, the chapter isn't over, but these three verses, in so much as they fit together, we're to do these things, to live in this way with thankfulness, giving thanks to the Father through Jesus. Gratitude is to characterize who we are as a people. We read it earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. For this is the will of God for you, for me, in Christ Jesus. In everything. There we go. I did it again. I was quoting a different passage. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Just swap it around. What blessing comes when our eyes are opened to see all that we have to be thankful for. A life of gratitude, it's one filled with joy, with peace, with blessing. Seeing beyond temporary trials. Remembering God's sovereignty and his everlasting love. Understanding and remembering his purposes transcend the inconveniences of the moment. Learning to give thanks. So much blessing to be had there. God's intention, his plan for you and I, is that we learn to live for him in every area of our lives. That we would find ourselves overwhelmed with blessing. Blessing as we've defined it and as Scripture defines it this morning. The material ones are there too. That's just not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Through learning to walk in peace, to know more of our Savior by dwelling in his word, and enjoying greater blessing as we determine to render the whole of our energies and service to him. The temptation you and I have we have to fight is our inclination to settle, to just be okay with and accept the way things are, rather than pressing in for more. This morning's message, it was titled, The Keys to Blessing. Do we want to be blessed in a more profound way? The way we've spoken of this morning. I read that in Valladolid, Spain, that's a city, in case you think I'm speaking in tongues, that's a place in Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506. There stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been a part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought they had reached the outer limits of the world. Thus, their motto was ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. We're at the very edge of all that can be reached. The word being torn away, though, from this motto honoring Columbus, who, of course, discovered a new world, the lion was scratching away the knee or the no, making it read, plus ultra. Columbus had proven that there was indeed more beyond. And I pray that this morning the lion of the tribe of Judah would claw away from you and I a contentment that is not godly, a settling that has hindered us from moving deeper and forward into more, into greater blessing and maturity in our lives. There is more. More blessing to be had, more beyond the limitations that we've allowed ourselves to set. Blessing lies ahead. Trust Him. Let Him lead you into that place of new discovery and victory.